continue our sermon series from the epistles of John. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John 5. And we'll look at 1 John and I'll read the whole chapter for context. We'll focus primarily on verses 6 through 14, or 6 through 15 tonight. For context, I'd like to read the entire chapter. So let us look at this. We're going to be focusing primarily on the Holy Spirit's work in His testimony to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit's work that assures us of our faith in Christ tonight. So here's God's Word. In 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whomever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He's born concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death, and I don't say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we have Your Scriptures before us, Your Holy Word, and we ask that You would come now by Your Spirit to open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. We pray that You would teach us through Your Scriptures, and especially about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and how He brings to us the truth of Jesus Christ, so that we can have eternal life and have assurance of our faith. Help us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John has been addressing some errors that false teachers have been teaching to his congregation, or to the congregations to whom he is writing these letters. The false teachers, if you remember from chapter 2, he calls antichrists. In chapter 2, verse 18, it's the last hour, and you've heard that antichrist is coming, so that many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it's the last hour. He describes them as those who went out from us. But they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they're all not of us. And so these false teachers, these antichrists, these ones who were denying the truth of the scriptures, denying the truth of the apostles, were those who had left the congregation and were still influencing the congregation or the congregations to whom John is writing. Later in John chapter 4, he tells them, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." And he says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already." And so John writes in this next section, teaching us about the Spirit's work. And there's two aspects of the Spirit's work that true believers understand, that those who truly have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ will know. The first is the work of the Spirit as he testifies to Jesus Christ. And we will look at how he testifies, what he testifies to, and of course how he is also a constant, continuing, internal testimony to the Lord Jesus. The second way the Holy Spirit works that we'll look at is through assurance, giving us blessed assurance that Jesus is truly our Savior and that we truly have believed in Jesus. Now, if you remember the larger context that we looked at last time in 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5, John writes in verse 1, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." Then he says in verse 5, "Who is it that's overcome the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, he's not merely talking of Jesus in two different ways. He's wanting the congregation to understand that Jesus is both human and divine. If you notice in verse 1, as we looked at last time more fully, John wants the people of God to understand that Jesus was truly human. He was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the long-awaited human Israelite, faithful human Israelite who was truly Christ, the one who came as the prophet and the priest and the king, and one who acknowledges that he is the true Christ, the human Christ, the real human Christ has been born of God. And in verse 5 he says, "Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Jesus is not merely human, he is also divine. He's the divine Son of God. The divine Son who's been eternally begotten of the Father, as we confess in the Nicene Creed, very God, of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance or essence with the Father and the Spirit. And so he goes on to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and his humanity and divinity. Some of the false prophets, some of the antichrists, were undermining the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a sense in which they could receive and reasonably or rationalize certain aspects of Jesus' ministry that they would receive if they could understand it rationally. They would rationalize the truth and say, "I can accept those kinds of teachings from Jesus. I can accept Jesus as a good teacher to a certain extent." But they couldn't. They could not go the full understanding or embrace the full revelation of Jesus Christ as God-man. And understand that as God-man, as the one who was God who came in the flesh from beginning to end, from baptism to his death on the cross, they couldn't embrace that revelation. We still live in that kind of world, beloved. We still live in a kind of world where Jesus is rationalized as a mere good teacher, and what people can understand or reason, they might accept him. He might be acceptable to a certain extent. But there comes a place where they must reject him. Speaking of Jesus as human and divine, why I can't grasp that. That's hard for me to bear. It's hard to understand. Surely That's not what Christianity is about, is it? It is. And that is what the Holy Spirit witnesses to. And so, in verses 6 through 15, John begins to use this courtroom kind of testimony to bring us in. He uses the word of testify or testimony at least 8 times in this passage, particularly in verses 6 through 12, because there's a testimony that is true about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is about that testimony. It's that testimony. It's that truth. That true truth. That biblical truth. That apostolic truth about Jesus Christ that we must accept. And so he begins to say in verse 6, continuing what he said about the human and divine Jesus, the true Jesus. He says in verse 6, this is he, Jesus, the Son of God, who came by blood, who came by water and the blood. Verse 6, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. Now, a lot of times, interpreters in church history have looked at this and said, well, this is the John who recorded Jesus' crucifixion. Went on the cross back in John 20, if you look there, or I should say John 19. One of the soldiers, while Jesus is being crucified, comes and he spears Jesus in the side. If you look back in John chapter 19, you'll see in beginning in verse 31, John records it was the day of preparation, and so the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was a high day. And the Jews asked Pilate that the legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. Now, this is... seems very reasonable to accept this as the interpretation of what John's saying in verse 6, that Jesus came by water and the blood. And so John is just referring to his crucifixion, to the fact that he was truly dead on the cross for sinners, and that he's referring to the blood and water that flowed from Jesus' side. But I don't think that is what John's pointing our attention to here, although surely he testified to it in another place in the gospel, as we just read. What I think that he's pointing to here is the water and the blood signifying the beginning all the way to the end of Jesus' ministry. The water being the baptism of Jesus Christ and the blood being his crucifixion. Because, you see, the way he says it here in verse 8, verses 7 and 8, there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. It's not merely the blood and the water. There are three things. And this is probably going back to Deuteronomy 19, that evidence that would be acceptable on three witnesses. And John's probably thinking that in the back of his mind. So there are three particular specific things that's being taught here. What's probably going on in the background that the false prophets are teaching and the Antichrist there, who are still influencing the congregation, what they're teaching would be something like this, that we can accept that the divine spirit came on Jesus at his baptism. And we can accept certain things about Jesus' ministry at his baptism. But we can't accept the fact that a true Messiah would die. And so what he's saying is it's not just to believe in Jesus' baptism and think that he was in some ways very effective in his ministry and that he was identified with God in his ministry merely through that. That's true. But that more or additional, in addition to that, he was not only baptized, but he truly was one who shed his precious blood. So, it's not to in any way disagree with all respect, especially with the great Augustine. When you do that, you just shrink up anyway, don't you? If you have to disagree with the great Augustine. But I think what's going on is it's the blood as one of the three witnesses that would witness to the water and the blood on the cross, you see. It's the water, it's the blood that would be the one witness that would indeed testify to Jesus on the cross with the blood and the water. But what he's saying here is that from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he was baptized as representative of his people, and when he came up out of that water, as John was bearing witness and testifying that this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, what they heard very clearly was the testimony of the Father when the Father testified, "This is my chosen Son. This is my chosen Son. I am well pleased with him." And so the water would symbolize very importantly, I think, the baptism. And so I think what's happening in the background is that the teachers are saying, well, we're willing to accept his baptism. We're willing to accept certain things about Jesus' ministry, but we just can't see how he would be the chosen Son, which implies he's the God-man, which implies he's human and divine, and that this one also would bleed on a cross. We can't believe that God's Messiah would die. And that's what the false prophets are saying. They're denying the death of the Lord Jesus. And John's saying, this is not he who came merely by water baptism. This is he who came by the blood. He came to shed his precious blood. And this is what John said earlier. Remember in 1 John 2, he tells us about the precious blood of Jesus. He tells us in 1 John 2 that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This propitiation is Jesus shedding his precious blood to take away the wrath of God, to be cursed on behalf of his own, to die a true death on the cross. And so the Spirit is testifying, the water is testifying, the Spirit is testifying, and these three agree. So that Jesus is the God-man who was baptized as a representative of all his people. When Jesus stepped down in that water, in the baptismal waters, you think when he goes down and John says, I'm the one who needs to be baptized of you. And Jesus said, let this be done to fulfill all righteousness. When Jesus goes into the baptismal waters, you think of all the sinful people that have just symbolically had their sins washed away. You think of that sinful stench and mess of a sinful water where symbolically the sins have been washed away, and Jesus comes into that, goes into that sinful muck and mire as a representative of his people in his ministry. So from the very beginning, and God says, this is my Son, he's going to take and absorb all that sinful muck and mire in himself for his people. And the way he's going to do it and fulfill it is through his blood. His crucifixion is to go the way of the cross, to be betrayed, to be crucified, to take the wrath of God, to shed the blood of God, to be one who on the cross is divine and human, one who is human, who can, as in his baptism, can represent his own, who are truly human and can sympathize with them and can take and stand in their place and take the wrath of God upon himself. But as divine, he can be upheld perfectly and righteously by the Holy Spirit so that he would endure that wrath and come out on the other side. When Jesus goes into the baptismal waters, there's a picture of him taking on that filth. When he's on the cross, it is truly the Father is heaping on that filth. He's becoming the sin bearer of the world who takes away the sins. That's why the Father forsakes him. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. So, the three that testify are the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. In other words, John is saying, to put it another way, that to believe in Jesus is to believe in a person who has done something very specific for sinners. And it's not just being baptized on their behalf, not just identifying with them in their baptism and their need for God's grace, but going the way of the cross and undergoing the wrath of God for his people. And this is the testimony that the Spirit bears to the work of Jesus, to the person of Jesus that has been accomplished for us. And this is what must be believed, you see. It's not just that we think Jesus is a good teacher, that he was baptized, that the divine spirit came down on him, like some have taught in the early church and even present day, that the divine spirit just came down upon Jesus and made him fit to do ministry, but that this was the divine Son of God, the eternal one, united permanently to human flesh. This person must be believed. This person's work for us must be received and accepted. And that's what's being taught here. There's a verse that in some of your translations or some of your translations may be missing from your scriptures. I want to say something about that. If you have the King James Version, you'll notice that verse 7 is in there. If you have the ESV, you'll notice it's not in there. If you have some translations, you'll notice there's a little footnote, like the NIV will have a footnote saying that verse 7 is not in the earliest manuscripts. The ESV doesn't have it at all. The reason for this, and I think it's important to understand this, is this verse was nowhere to be found in any of the manuscripts until those of the 14th century. And this is a very extremely late to be acceptable as a manuscript. There's no Greek manuscripts that have verse 7 that testify to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now, that's true. The Bible teaches the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. No doubt about that. Everywhere, you can see that at the baptism itself. You can see that at the Great Commission. It's there. It's clear teaching. But there's no manuscripts. There are no manuscripts that teach this. In fact, when in 1516, when Erasmus was preparing and compiling his Greek Testament in 1516, he did not place this verse in his Greek Testament. That's 1516. Now, he got in a bit of trouble about that. The Roman Catholic Church said to him, what are you doing here? You know, this is a very popular verse. We need this. And he says, look, the earliest manuscript's 14th century. None of the church fathers quote this. And they went through the Trinitarian controversy in the 4th century. Surely they would have used this quite often, but there's nothing. And we could reconstruct almost the entire New Testament with the quotations of the church fathers. And there's absolutely no reference to this. So, somehow, maybe in Erasmus' sense of humor, he said, okay, if I do a second edition and you can find me a recent manuscript, then I'll put it in there. Well, his second edition came out in 1522. They found him a manuscript. It was dated 1520. And he kept his word. He put it in there. Well, sadly, this joke has become a bigger joke than perhaps it was expected to become, because it was through his 1522 Greek Testament that Luther translated his Testament into his Greek into German, and Tyndale into English. And English, Textus Receptus, King James, 1611, that's how we got it today. So, it should not be in there. If we're doing textual studies as we should, as God wants us to do, I think in his providence, the way he lays things out for us historically and helps the church, then verse 7 is not necessary. It is a truth, though. Let me make sure I say this. If you have it in there and you say that there's three that witness, Father, Son, and Spirit, that's true. That's a biblical truth. But whether the verse should be there or not, that's another story. It's not supposed to be there. So what how it should read is verses 7 and 8. There are three that testify, the Spirit and the water, and the blood. And these three agree. And so verse 9, he goes on, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he's borne concerning his Son. He's saying if we believe the testimony of John the Baptist or even his own testimony, apostolic testimony through the scriptures, it's much more important, it's greater to have the testimony of God, that testimony by the Spirit, is what he's focusing on. Because in verse 10 he says, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. He has that testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe in God has made him a liar because he's not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. Here he's referring to what many times has been called the internal witness or the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. I give you an example of an illustration from Scripture. When Jesus is speaking of Lazarus and the rich man, and in the parable, the rich man goes to hell and suffers all his, and he's in a place of torment. And he says, I want to go, maybe I could go back and tell my brothers. And Jesus very clearly teaches that even if someone were to rise from the dead, they wouldn't believe. You know, oftentimes Jesus spoke to his disciples and said that I go to Jerusalem to die. And on the third day, I'll rise from the dead. And they did not understand. They didn't understand. When Jesus is on the road to Emmaus, he tells the two disciples, he says, how slow to believe what the prophets have spoken. In John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, it's because I tell you the truth, you don't believe. So the internal witness of the Holy Spirit is that work of the Spirit whereby he opens our eyes to see Jesus as the one from his baptism to his blood, from the water to the blood, from the one who is both human like us and the one who's divine not like us and yet gracious and merciful. That the Holy Spirit works to open our eyes of our understanding so that we can see him and receive him. And that's what Christianity is about, is receiving the person of Jesus, receiving him and receiving and resting, accepting all that he's done for our justification, for our being made righteous before God, for our sanctification, for our eternal life. But that's a work of the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit comes upon us in time and space. He begins to show us the Lord Jesus in a way that we'd never seen. We say, yes, this is the Savior of the world. We might not be able to, especially covenant children, you've been privileged to grow up under the preaching of the Word or the teaching and instruction of the Word. And you may not remember an exact time, but you remember somewhere in your life where Jesus took on, well, you began to see him more clearly. The Scriptures meant more to you. There was something changed in your heart. You loved him and you wanted to do his will. You wanted to know him better. You wanted to know everything about him. That's the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of truth whose ministry is to take from Jesus's and make it known to his people. That's the ministry of the Spirit that leads us into all truth, that continues to remind us that our salvation is about a person. It's about the Lord Jesus, and we love him. And it's a salvation that's about what Jesus has done for us, not first what we've done for him. Back in Jesus' ministry in John, remember how Jesus speaks of the Spirit as the Spirit of truth, as the one who testifies? Look at John 14 for a moment, and we'll look at various verses from John 14, 15, and 16. Listen to what John says, or Jesus says in the book of John, about the Holy Spirit and his witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 14, verse 17, I'll begin in verse 16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper or another comforter to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And that's what Jesus means when he says, because I tell you the truth, you don't believe, or over and over telling his disciples that he's going to rise from the dead, or even if someone were to come back from the dead, they wouldn't necessarily believe that the Spirit, the world cannot receive this. The world cannot receive this. The world, a sinful man is blind. A sinful man has no will, no love whatsoever for Jesus. We will take a teaching Jesus. We'll take a philosopher Jesus. We'll take a Jesus much like us, but we won't take a Jesus who challenges us, who is the very truth of God, who dies and sheds his precious blood, who is human and divine. We won't accept this Jesus, this true Jesus by nature. And so he says, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In John chapter 15, Jesus tells us in verses 26 and 27, he says again, when the helper comes, which is the very presence of Jesus Christ with his people, the Spirit of Jesus. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. And very important, the witness of the Spirit comes into us. The Spirit himself comes and gives us eyes to see in our regeneration, in our being made alive while we were dead. He acts upon us. He initiates God's grace in our lives. He gives us affections for the Lord Jesus, and we receive him as our own and trust in him. In chapter 16, listen to what Jesus says in verse 7 and following. He says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. And you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. I still have many things to say to you now, but you cannot bear them now. But here it is, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. How do you know you have the Spirit? That's what John is teaching. Is that you believe the testimony of the apostles, and more particularly, you believe the testimony of the Spirit. You remember the testimony of the apostles from 1 John 1 in the very beginning. 1 John 1 opens with that testimony of the apostles, that apostolic, Spirit-driven, Spirit-led witness to the truth of Jesus. That which was from the beginning, he says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, which we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. We've seen it, and we testify to it to proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father. He's testifying to it because the Spirit has enabled him to do so. And here he's saying that a true Christian receives Jesus Christ, the true Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ that's revealed in Scripture. And in verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. And I want to encourage you, listen, brethren, the testimony of the Spirit is in the present tense. It continues to guide and lead you into all truth. You know the work of the Spirit because the Spirit doesn't lead us to ourselves. In times of guilt, in times of difficulty, the Spirit will not lead you inward. The Spirit will lead you to Jesus to find the one who came by water and the blood, the one who's the propitiation for our sins. The Spirit will not lead you in comparison, comparing yourself with others. He is the Spirit of truth. He leads you to Jesus. And when he takes you to Jesus, he takes what's from Jesus and gives it to you, makes it known to you, continues to witness to that great Jesus whom we all need. You can know the Spirit's work. The devil oftentimes will deceive us and counterfeit the Spirit's work. That's what we learned earlier. The devil will oftentimes lead us inward, looking at all of our sins, looking and seeing all of our failings, comparing ourselves with others and never measuring up, or thinking you measure up and thinking very highly of yourself. Whichever way it is, it's not the way of the Spirit. The Spirit says, look at Christ. He came by water and the blood. Beautiful, glorious Savior that he is. He's there for you. If you confess your sins, he'll embrace you. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he continues to say, now, let's live for him. Let's walk in the Spirit. And he continues to lead that. And he gives us this testimony that God has given us eternal life. That's very good news. Walk in that tonight. You don't know that you have eternal life. Look at verse 11. This is the testimony. God gave us eternal life. Brothers and sisters, our eternal life has already begun. We've died with Jesus and been raised. We're already part of the resurrection. We're part of those who are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. What do you think he means by that? You're already restored, resurrected, forgiven. It's an already done deal. There's some not yet that remains, and we must be patient and steadfast. But you're resurrected with Christ. You see, to have eternal life is not just to live endlessly on and on and on. It's to live in communion with Jesus endlessly. And that's eternal life. The life is in Him. You see, a lot of people don't want to go to hell. A lot of people don't want to go, you know, heaven sounds like a great place. I mean, you know, there's no evil. Sure, I want to go. Sure. I mean, I'd like that. It sounds like a long vacation to me. I like the whole idea of floating around with harps on clouds. No, just kidding. Truth is, though, that's not what heaven's about. Eternal life is about Jesus. If you deny the testimony of the Holy Spirit here, what makes you think you'll be happy there? If you don't enjoy fellowship with other Christians by His Spirit now, it would be hell for you to go to heaven. The very Christians that you don't want to be around, they're too holy. They're always talking about Jesus. What do you think heaven is? It's a place of eternal bliss, living in communion with Jesus forever. It's nothing but the people you're already trying to avoid. You must know that you don't want to go there unless you know that Jesus is there. That's ultimately why you want to go to heaven. That's what eternal life is right now that started in you, is that you know He's there and you want to see Him. You want to be with Him. And while you're here, you need His people. Now we grow in understanding this. So understand me. We grow in this. And we grow in understanding that not only Jesus has received us, but we're part of His body. But the truth is, we've been given eternal life. And we can be confident and thankful in that. And that is the Spirit's work for us, that even now we have assurance. I'll say more about this next time. But I want to say that in the testimony of the Holy Spirit, He shows us Christ, who is God. And it was man in personal, permanent, hypostatic union. And Jesus loved us so much. The Father loved us that He sent His Son, that His Son would willingly take upon Himself our own humanity, our flesh, and unite it to Himself permanently. So He'd live and die from beginning to end, from water to the blood, from the beginning of His ministry to the end of His ministry, where He through blood says, "It is finished. I've accomplished everything. My blood is sufficient to take away all of the sins of my people," from water to blood. And the Spirit continues as He works in us and raises us from the spiritual dead. By nature, we're in darkness. By nature, we cannot see. We see a man in Jesus. We see a man who looks like he did a lot of good, but he looks like, to natural man, a failure. When you look at the cross, to natural man who doesn't have the Spirit of God, Jesus was just a pitiful failure. But when the Spirit is witnessing, you see the Christ. You see the plan of God. You see the purposes of God for your life. You see the place where you deserved, and that Jesus stood in your place to show mercy to you. You see Christ, you see God, you see love, you see atonement, you see propitiation. You see that God's wrath has been poured out and Jesus has been crushed for my iniquities. By natural man sees a man who's in appearance not that great. Just guy went around doing good, but he ends up a failure. Spiritual man, the person who has the internal witness of the Spirit, sees God's victory. At the cross, that's where sins are forgiven. That's where God and man are reconciled through the blood. And that we have peace with God now. Even while we were enemies, we're now His friends. Better, we're His children. And we are going to be that way for all eternity. Now go live for Him and be thankful for all He does. Because the Spirit has given you life in Christ. And that life will go on and on and on, not just so you'll have an endless vacation, It's going to be good beyond anything you could ask or imagine. But it's that you'll get more of Jesus perfectly without your sin, without your hypocrisy, without your selfishness, without my sin, without my hypocrisy, without my selfishness in any way weighing me down or keeping me from Him. That's bliss, to have Jesus and to say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. What a joy that we have as God's people. Amen. Let us thank God for His Spirit of truth that's led us to Christ and continues to lead us to Christ. Our Father, our God, we pray that You would help us to know Jesus better. We thank You for the love that You have shown in our lives. We thank You for the Spirit's work, how You work in our hearts, and You make us long to be with Jesus, to be like Jesus, to be with Jesus' people, to be with Jesus forever. We thank You that it's not just merely an endless life, but it's a life given that will be united to Jesus and have communion with the living God, and the realization of what we were created for. We were created for these things. Oh, You created us for Your glory and for our enjoyment. Oh, God, let us glorify You and enjoy You even now. Let us be assured, Lord, that we are Yours because we are trusting in the Jesus of Scripture. The Jesus that has revealed Himself, that the Jesus that is very reasonable, but super rational, super reasonable, beyond our comprehension in many ways. Lord, we thank You for the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. We thank You for Jesus, the one born of a virgin, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven. We thank You for Him. And we ask that You'd help us to live for Him. Fill us, O Holy Spirit, that we'd turn to Jesus in our time of need, that Jesus would be more real and more dear to us, more glorious, more beautiful. You've shined in our hearts. You've spoken into darkness in our hearts and said, let there be light. Help us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Help us as we gaze upon His glory to be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. And this takes place through the Lord, who is the Spirit. Thank You, God. In Jesus.